Jerry, and greetings again from Pembroke, Ontario. And because Harold already inquired about the sun shining, I can't tell you the sun is shining. I've already said that. And it's still shining after about 5 minutes ago.
Good.
Good. I know that changes in Vancouver every 5 minutes. But temperature is not above zero yet, but we'd like for it to be. So there you go. That's the Pembroke, Ontario weather report. I must tell you this, though. We were traveling in northern Ontario on one occasion, and there was a little store. There's not many stores up there. They're usually anywhere from 50 to 60 miles apart, gas stations and stores and things like that. And there was this store called the Trading Post, and it had a weather station there. And it was the most accurate weather station that you can find. Matter of fact, it was 100% accurate, they claim. And all it was a big stone. It was a huge stone, about the size of a small automobile. And it was sitting there, and it's called the weather station. And underneath it says, this stone can predict the weather. And it says, if this stone is wet, it is raining. If this stone is dry, it is not raining. If this stone looks dark, it is cloudy. If this stone looks bright, it is sunny. If this stone has snow on it, it is snowing. And it went through, and it was 100% correct all the time. But anyhow, whatever that's worth. I have that same weather station in my yard now. I have a big stone, and it is covered in about, because I blow the snow, there's about 6 or 7 feet of snow over that stone right now. So I can't tell what the weather is right now, except it's under snow. Anyhow, thank you for joining us today. And this, I'm thinking this is going to be the last message in a long series of messages called Crossing Stormy Seas. That was kind of the subtitle, actually. The main thought was a day in the life of the disciples. That's kind of where we started 7 or 8 weeks ago, something like that. And we talked about how a day can actually change your life.
Amen.
A moment can actually change your life. Someone says it takes a moment to be born and a moment to die, and one moment to accept Jesus Christ as your own personal savior, and your life will be changed for all of eternity. And so the disciples got in a boat with the Lord Jesus, and they were going across the Sea of Galilee, and they encountered a storm. And it's taken us about 7 or 8 weeks to figure out what that was all about. And we worked through a little outline about crossing the stormy seas and what happened to the disciples and how the Lord Jesus interacted with them. But there's one thing that we did not talk about in the setting. And I'm going to read today exclusively from Mark's account. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Because Mark adds a detail to this crossing of the Sea of Galilee with the disciples and the Lord Jesus in the boat. He adds a detail that neither Matthew nor Luke mentions in their account. And so we're going to focus on that detail today, and you'll notice it as I read it for you, those of you that have been in the study. And for people like Helen, who are just joining us, I'm sorry, Helen, you're getting in on the last message today. But we'll do a little bit of review for you, and perhaps you can pick up something. We're glad you're here. So let me read, reminding you that Matthew writes about this account and also Luke writes about this account, but I'm going to read from Mark, beginning in verse 35 of chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Now, on the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, that is to those disciples, let us cross over to the other side. We know that the lake is Lake Galilee, and he's suggesting that they are going to go over to the other side. Verse 36, now when they, that would be the disciples, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? As I read that again, I was just reminded that there's something else in this account that we're not told in Matthew's account or Luke's account, and that is in verse 35, when the evening had come. I believe that is some information that the other two gospel writers did not cover. So it's in the evening. They've had a long day. Lots of things have come. He's encountered a lot of multitudes, a lot of teaching, parables, et cetera, and et cetera. And now the evening had come. They get in the boat and they go over to the other side, and they are engaged with this terrible, ferocious storm that's tossing their little boat around. And the Lord Jesus eventually stands up in that little craft, speaks to the wind, speaks to the wave, calms them, challenges the disciples, where's your faith? He had already told them they're going to the other side. You need to trust him. When he tells you something, you need to believe it and act on it. And they stood in awe. They stood in reverence. They stood in mystery. And they said, what kind of a man is this? Well, of course, he wasn't any ordinary man. He's who we call the God-man. One day, God stepped out of heaven in flesh and was born as a babe in Bethlehem, and they called his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. So here's the God-man who created heaven and earth, who created a sky and sea, who created wind and rain, and he simply now has to speak. That's all he had to do to create them. He said, let there be, and there was. And when's necessary, he can rebuke the wind and the waves, and they obeyed. But one other thing that Mark gives us in this account that the other two gospel writers did not give us is found in verse 36 at the end. And other little boats were also with him. We read that some 6 or 8 weeks ago. I mentioned it at that time. And it's easy to forget. I mean, you get caught up in the storm. It's just like, here we go. And next thing you know, the wind is blowing, the waves are rising, the ship is filling with water. And the whole focus at that point is on them. And our focus has been on them. Can I tell you that there were other little ships as well? That's what Mark records for us. I don't know how many. Were there two? Were there a half a dozen? I don't know. But the other little ships were also with him. In my mind, now, sometimes my thinking maybe is not very accurate, and I don't want you to put my imagination on par with the Word of God, but in my mind, the disciples and the Lord Jesus get in their boat, and we're told in the scriptures they launch. There they go, out into the Sea of Galilee. Great. If you were to get a panoramic view at that point, you'd stand back and you go, oh, there's another one. Oh yeah, there goes two more. Yeah, okay. And other little boats with them. Okay, they're sailing. Now, the situation is that the storm was not isolated to 100 yards or 150 yards or half a mile. The storm, as we see it in the scriptures, in my mind, the whole sea was raging. The wind was blowing on the whole sea, which would tell us, would it not, that these other ships are in danger as well. They're not any bigger. Maybe they were smaller, but they are in danger. And if you can see in your mind the Lord Jesus and his disciples and that ship filling up with water, you can imagine they're all filling up with water. The whole bunch of them, whoever they are, they're unnamed people. We don't know how many boats there were, but they were there. And this is what we would like to address. We would like to take a small portion of scripture and make some application and some suggestions. The other little ships, there were more people in the storm than we originally thought. But such is life. No matter how difficult the circumstances of life are for you, and I know that you have difficulty, there's always other little ships. Don't ever forget that. However troubled you are, you're not the first one, and most likely you will be not the last one for the particular problems or trials that you're going through. When the storm breaks upon the sea, there's always other little ships there. I don't know if you've ever met any people like this. I have. I think I've even been guilty of it myself. You know, we never want to sort of admit it. But you ever meet someone, and in the course of the conversation, the person might say, somebody in the group might say, well, you know, I had an operation and surgery, you know, and this person said, oh, I had a big one. I had a huge, I mean, you should have seen the surgery that I had. And no matter if you have eye problems, they had eye problems. If you had surgery, they have surgery. I find people like that a little bit annoying. It's like telling fishing stories. A fish is the only animal that grows after it's dead, you know. What I mean by that is, it was about this big when I first caught it. But then I told my friend, you know, I got this fish and it was, I don't know exactly, it was pretty big. And then the next time, you should have seen this fish. It's the only creature that grows after it's dead. I've met people and their stories get bigger every time I hear them. A more serious, longer surgery. What's that to say? Whether it's emotional or mental or physical, heart attacks, breakups, finances, jobs, layoffs, there's always somebody. And maybe you don't like the way they say it, but they've been through something. They are not alone. And we are not alone. Somehow we think we are. Somehow we suspect, oh, it's just me. Well, it's never just me in the story. The problem with most of us is that we're so seasick on the storms of life that we can't see anybody else. We're not thinking about anybody else. But in our story, there are other little ships plowing through the water, taking in water in their vessel. I do want to remind you at this point that the scriptures are very clear to us, and just, we're not going to turn there, but let me just read it for you. If you're taking notes, Isaiah 41:10, and it says this, don't fear, for I am with you, says the Lord. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. The Lord is always there. I am going to remind you that the Lord Jesus could only be in one of those boats at a time. Okay? And he was in the boat with his disciples. The other little boats are there. As far as we know, we don't know who's in there, but I can tell you who is not in those boats, and that would be the Lord Jesus in the flesh. He was not with them. Now, many times in life, you meet people who have had, could I say, extraordinary troubles, physical troubles, financial difficulties in their own family. Recently, I know of a family where the father has been taken. He's gone. The son, several in the family, one of the sons has encountered a heart problem, a stroke, seizures. He has been hospitalized and now stabilized. While he's home trying to figure out what's the stroke and the seizures and the heart problem all about, his seven-year-old son can't get his breath at home. They rush him to emergency only to find out, if you please, that he has diabetes and was in a diabetic shock almost. They almost lose him. And you say, well, what else could possibly happen? The father now has got blood in his urine, and he's only got one kidney because he's lost a kidney with cancer 2 years before. You'd say, oh, what kind of people, what happened? What else could happen? You meet people like that, right? I've met people like that. I know people like that. And some of those people pull themselves up on the deck of that ship in the storm, and they look out. You know what they see? Other little ships. It's unbelievable. You might think, well, I'm the only one. No, you're not the only one. Some years ago, when we lived in Sault Ste. Marie, we had a good friend. Her name was Marjorie. Marjorie was once very healthy, very vibrant, a health nurse, going in homes and things like that. She was stricken with MS and confined to a wheelchair. When we first met her, she was in a wheelchair, and her speech was really awkward for her to speak. She was slurred. You could had to listen very closely in order to make out the words. She was bright. She had a smile. She always had something to say. And on one occasion, I mean, as far as I could tell, she lived in a home with a brother who was mentally challenged. Marjorie was in her late 60s. The brother was in his mid 70s. The father in his 90s. The mother had long gone to heaven. You're talking about a home with problems. And every time I'd go to that home, Marjorie would encourage me. I'd go over there to maybe read the scriptures and pray with Marjorie. I'd come away blessed. She said to me on one occasion, she said, and with a lot of effort, you can imagine, open the drawer there and get this letter out. So I opened the drawer and I got this letter out, and she said, read the letter. And the letter was, Dear Marjorie, the Lord has laid on my heart to send you a gift. And in the envelope was some cash money. She had just gotten the letter. And I said, Marjorie, isn't that nice? Isn't that wonderful? And again, with a lot of effort, she said, that is so wonderful. She said, I've been praying that God would give me some money so I could help the poor.
Amen.
Marjorie would have every reason to be bitter or resentful or critical. No, not Marjorie. She's pulled herself up on the deck too. She's looked out her window and she knows she's not the only one that was ever stricken with MS or disease. She's not the only one that was ever confined to a wheelchair. And some way, somehow, she has found courage and love and the ability to reach out from wherever she was. And there was $400 in that envelope. And I said to her, what were you going to do with that? And she said, well, I have a plan for it. And I said, do you know the person that sent you the money? And she said, no, I've never met them. She said, but God knows them, she said. This is our attitude when we realize we're not the only ones. Get it in your head. I'm sorry for your afflictions, and I'm sorry for your troubles, and I'm sorry for your storms, and you're even going through them right now. But you look around, you're going to find that there are other little ships out there. And somehow there's going to be, even if you don't know them, there's going to be an unconscious fellowship with you and them. Someone wrote these words. We thought grave digging was a new business the first time our spade was made to turn the sod, but we could hardly see through the tears, but that the path to the cemetery was worn by many feet. And as we came away, we met others coming to the same place to bury their own. The pathway seems more like a tossed sea, she said, wild and furious. Yet through the gloom, we meet others who are passing the same way. If you're taking notes, Job chapter 5 and verse 7, listen to this unique understanding of life. Job says, man is born unto troubles, and as the sparks fly upward. You ever build a campfire? You ever see a fire? You ever walk into somebody's house and there's logs burning in a fireplace? You ever see someone take a stick or an iron poker and you just kind of poke at the fire, and you'll notice something happens when you do that. The fire is broken up a little bit into particles, and because the fire is hot and heat rises, the sparks from the fire go up. It's natural. It just happens. Next time you see a fire, make a fire, note that man is born for troubles, just like sparks go up from a fire. You see, it's just as natural for you and I to have difficulties and problems and struggles and storms in our life as it is for those sparks to go up. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." And that's an interesting insight. Before I hit storms, before I had difficulties, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. He writes later in just a few verses, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." That's almost like James says, "Rejoice in that you have trials and troubles." They have a purpose. There's something to learn in these. "It is good for me," the psalmist said, "that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes," the ways of God, the principles of God. Just like sparks are going up, you stepped into humanity in your birthday, and it's going to be very natural for you to hit a wall, to hit a storm, to have a problem, to have afflictions of all kinds. It's okay. You're not the only one. It's given to man. You might say, "Well, okay, I got it. Other people have troubles and I've had troubles. That doesn't make my suffering any easier. It doesn't make it really any better for me." Well, sometimes it helps if you know that others have gone through it. Someone writes, "A mother was standing by the little coffin of her only child. Her friends tried to comfort her. They brought her flowers to try to disguise death, but it was still death. Some said, don't weep. Everything's going to be okay. All will be well. After all, God has taken your little one to be with him." She listened, but made no response and was not comforted. Then a little woman walked in to the room. She came and just stood for a long time in silence, not saying anything. And then she approached the lady in grief. And she said, "Some time ago," as she put her arm around the grieved mother, she said, "Some time ago, I had an experience I want to share with you." She said, "In a drawer at home, I have two pair of little shoes, and the little feet that used to wear them are walking on golden streets today." The stricken mother seemed to raise up for a moment. She seemed to shade her eyes and look out over the raging storm that she was going through. And she saw another little ship. There was a bond. There was encouragement. There was suffering together. And she was comforted. Let me tell you, there is somebody who knows the storm you're in. There's somebody who's been there. I've been reminded recently how in every ministry that the Lord Jesus has come to fulfill, every work that he has come to do to help fallen, sinful human beings. In every aspect, in every case, he is already identified with those people. He's already identified with them. He said, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. Do you know he became poor? Said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have a nest, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. He was asked about taxes one day, and he said, does anybody have a coin? The Lord Jesus identifies, he's come to heal the brokenhearted. He had a broken heart. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He come to free the captives. He was taken captive. They took him away the very night he was betrayed, arrested him, incarcerated him. He's come to heal the blind. They put a blindfold over him, said, as they slapped him and hit him in the face, prophesy. They say, prophesy, who hit you? He's come to set at liberty those that are abused and oppressed and abused and bruised. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded. I mean, the Lord Jesus, in every offer of help, he's come to help. He's already gone through it. And so the Lord Jesus perfectly identifies with you today. Perfectly. You'd say, well, I'm the only one. No, you're not the only one. He, if nobody else, has already gone through it. And I'm very confident that others have too. For the scriptures say, no temptation has taken us, but such is common to man. Yes, the sparks are flying up. The storms are coming. We are desperate. And there are other people going through. Some people have gotten so discouraged in their storm, okay, that they gave up. They have given up. If you're in an unbelievable situation right now, don't give up, please. Don't give up. I know you can't see them, but there's others. And even if you can't see the others, there is one that sticks closer than a brother. And his name is the Lord Jesus. And he's already been through that storm. He's already been through the waters. He's already been through the fire. He's already been through the calamity. He knows what it is to be rejected and scorned and mocked and made fun of and abused. Don't ever forget, he is there for you. You might say, well, one thing that I can't handle is when maybe I can handle illness or sickness or death or, you know, but what about the moral aspect of things? Some Christians have such a terrible testimony. I mean, they drag down the name of Christ. And you may be in business, you may be in some kind of public work, and you say, I can't handle it. I can't be honest. Society won't even allow you to be honest. It's so hard to stay in business. It's so difficult to live the Christian life. The temptations get worse and worse and greater. The storms are more severe. Many churches are just drifting away in the storm. And I don't know what to do. They're all gone. No. Hold it. That's the enemy telling you that. They're not all gone. Some maybe have drifted, like Demas, one of Paul's good friends and co-laborer in the work of God. Demas loved this present world. We don't know what happened to Demas. He's gone. But they're not all gone. Some are gone. I know of a man who lost his job because he was honest. I know of a mother who was looked down because she stayed at home instead of getting into the workforce to raise her children. I know there are Christians criticizing Christians, but they're not all gone. Some are plowing through the storm. Some are taking in water, but they have not given up. I've often tried to get men together to have wilderness experiences and wilderness trips. And on one occasion, I got about, I think it was about six or eight of us, and we took a wilderness trip, and we were in small boats. And the small boats were just to get us in the edge of Lake Superior. Lake Superior is the mother of them all. That's the reason it's called Superior. Lake Superior is 500 miles across in the middle. It's the largest, not saltwater, clearwater, freshwater lake, at least in North America, maybe in the world. And here we are on these little fishing boats. You know, my little boat is like 12 or 14 feet aluminum boat with a little putt-putt on the back. And we're putt-putting around the coastline of Lake Superior. And we had a wilderness trip and a journey. It was great. But the day we came back, a storm came. The only way to get back is the way we got there. And so we launched. And quite honestly, we were about 40 feet apart, one behind the other one, three of these little boats. And the waves were so bad that I couldn't see the other boats. I couldn't see them. I know they're there. And you know how these waves go like this and like this, you know? Well, whenever we went down, I couldn't see them. Now, I know they're there unless they got swamped. And it's very possible they got swamped. We got these little outboard motors on the back. They're going putt, putt, putt. When we came up to the top, our motors were out of the water. They went, not even any water there. And then we'd go back down into the swell and come back up. I knew they were there, but I couldn't see them. I want you to think of that. They're there. They're plowing through. Elijah, you remember him? A man of steel, you know, a man that could pray and fire would come out of heaven. A man that was a man's man, you know, outrun Ahab's chariot for 26 miles, you know. Here's a great man. And a woman, the king's wife, Jezebel, put a wanted poster out for him, said, I'm going to get you. If I don't get you by tomorrow night at this same time, what you did to my prophets, I'm going to do to you. And Elijah ran for his life. This man who feared no man feared a woman. Unbelievable. And he took off. You find it sometime. The geography is interesting. Over 100 miles here on foot. He's trucking, you know. And then a day's journey, leaves his servant, goes into the wilderness, and he's down and he's out. And he had no idea that there was anybody left. He said, I am the only one and I'm about to die. God says, Elijah, give your head a shake. You're not the only one. God says, I got 7,000 like you that haven't bowed down to Baal, the false god. He just couldn't see him. He was taken up with himself. It is a dark day. I understand that. Some have left the doctrines that they once fought for. Some have compromised the gospel that they once preached. Some have turned their ears unto fables. I know that. Some have fallen into temptation. Some have loved this present evil world. However, there are others. You're not alone. There are others that haven't given up. And don't you give up either. Angela Byers, you wouldn't know her. She was a cleaning lady at a hotel just near the Toronto airport. On one occasion, I was speaking at a conference in Toronto, and we were staying in that hotel. I'd never met Angela Byers before, but because I was one of the speakers, my wife and my children, my three children, were with me. They were small. And my mother-in-law, God bless her, she was with us too, and we were staying in that hotel. And because one of the sessions, I was not speaking, and my youngest son, Mark, had a fever that morning, I said to my wife and my mother-in-law and the children, I said, why don't you go to the conference, and I'm not speaking, I will stay home with Mark. He couldn't go, he had a fever. So I'm there with my son, and the cleaning lady comes in. I met her, her name was Angela Byers. And so she's cleaning and we're talking. And I said, it was Saturday of Easter weekend. Sunday would have been Easter. And I said, I'm so sorry that you have to work on Easter weekend. And she said, that's okay. She said, I don't have to work tomorrow. And she said, I'm going to church. And she said, you ought to go to church too, she said. And I said, well, you know, I think you're right. And I think I will go to church tomorrow. And I said to her, I said, Angela, I said, what does your church teach you that you have to do to go to heaven? And she said, oh, she said, my church teaches us that you have to be good to go to heaven and you have to go to church. I said, oh, okay. I said, Angela, how good do you have to be? And she said, I said, how about 50%? Do you think 50% would be good enough to go to heaven? She said, I don't think so. I think a little bit more. I said, okay. Angela, I said, do you think 70% would be good enough? She said, I'm not sure. I said, Angela, I know how good you got to be to go to heaven. She said, you do? I said, yes. You must be 100% good to go to heaven. She said, shoot, nobody can be that good, she said. I said, now you're getting the point. Now you're getting the point. I said, that's why Jesus came, Angela, because nobody can be 100% good. Nobody deserves heaven. We've all sinned. And I shared the gospel with Angela Byers in that hotel room. She came in to clean that room, and Angela Byers trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior that day. And when she left that room, my little boy, who was sick with a fever, said, Dad, now I know why I was sick this morning. A little boy figured it out. If I hadn't have been sick, we wouldn't have been in the room. We would never have met Angela Byers. We would never have shared Jesus with her, and she would not have been saved. What's my point? There's always a reason for the problems. There's always a reason for the problem. A few, not even 2 weeks ago, I got a letter from a man I had the privilege of leading to the Lord over 30 years ago. And he sent me a story. Maybe you've heard the story. I had never heard it. It's the story of an old man in a small village who had a white horse, a beautiful white horse. The man lived in poverty. And the villagers said to the man, they said, you should sell the horse. You could name your price for the horse. You could live for the rest of your life without any needs if you just sell the horse. He said, I'm not going to sell the horse. He said, I love that horse. That horse is like my friend. I wouldn't sell this horse. And the villagers said, dumb old man, you should sell the horse. Sometime later, the horse came missing, gone out of the stable, not out in the field. The villagers came and said, "Oh man, we told you you should have sold the horse. Somebody has stolen the horse now. And you could have lived off the money. And look at what a tragedy this is. We told you you should have." He said, listen, you're so quick to judge. He says, you know, we don't know anything. We don't know if this is a curse or we don't know if this is a blessing. All we know is that the horse is not in the stable. That we know, and the horse is gone. They said, "Dumb old man," and they left. 2 weeks later, the horse came back. But the horse didn't come back alone. The horse came back with 12 or 14, I'm forgetting the story, some other wild horses came back with this white horse. And came right into the yard and they corralled them. And now they have 14 horses now instead of the one. And the villagers came and they said, "Oh man, you were right. It wasn't a curse. It was a blessing. The horse went away and we thought it was a curse, but it was really a blessing. And he brought back 14 other horses with it. Now you can break those horses. You can sell those horses. You can be a rich man now." And he said, "You're so quick to judge." He said, "All we know is the horse was gone. And all we know is that the horse has come back with 14 wild horses. That's all we know. Don't judge." Well, the old man had a son. And the son's job now was to break the wild horses. And when he got them broke, then they would sell the horses. And it'd be a great blessing. In the process of trying to break these wild horses, the son fell off of the horse and broke both legs. The villagers came. They said, "Yeah, old man, it wasn't a blessing after all, was it? You thought these horses were going to bring you money and what you thought was a blessing is really a curse." And he said, "You're so quick to judge." He said, "All we know is that my son was breaking these horses and he fell off and both of his legs were broken. We don't know if that's a blessing or we don't know if that's a curse." Shortly after that, war broke out in that country. And the enemy's army was so great and so powerful that they knew that they did not have a chance to win the war. But all of the young men in that little village were conscripted. They had to go to war. And every young man was taken off to war, with the exception of one, the man's son. He's got two broken legs. He can't go to war. The villagers came with tears and they said, "What we thought was a curse was really a blessing after all. Our sons have gone to sudden death and your son is home and safe." And the old man says, "You're so quick to judge. My son is at home with two broken legs. That is all that we know. Whether it is a blessing or whether it is a curse, we do not know." And that was kind of the end of that story. And I thought to myself, how many times have I been in a storm, a problem, a catastrophe, a situation where I had just given up, but I have forgotten one main thing. God is sovereign. God oversees the circumstances of life. God moves in people's hearts and the events of life to accomplish his purposes. Don't be quick to judge. Don't be quick to give up. Don't be quick to quit. There are other little ships. And the ironic thing, I even said it this morning in our devotion, my wife and I said, can you believe that God is interested in us. And there's 7 billion other people on the planet. And he actually wants to take time with us today. Oh. The only ship that was safe that day was the ship that had the Lord Jesus on board. How does he come on board? In Genesis chapter 7, if you're taking notes, verse 1. You remember the story of Noah and the ark? God said to Noah, the ark is built, 120 years, the whole thing is ready. Storm clouds are coming. Lightning is beginning to flash. Something is about to happen. And God says to Noah, listen to it. Noah, come and all of your house into the ark. That's a significant, folks. Please, that is significant. Come and all your house into the ark. You see, God was in the ark. If God had not been in the ark, he would have said, Noah, you and all of your house go into the ark. But God said, Noah, come and all your house into the ark. You see, God is there. I want to ask you the question. Are you in God's ark? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the symbol, the picture of the ark in the Old Testament? And that ark represented the only safe place in the universe. God was there. Jesus Christ is the only safe place in the universe. And Jesus says to you, like God, the Lord, said to Noah, come unto me. You need to go. You need to go to him. He didn't say, come to religion. He didn't say, come and try to be good. He didn't say, come with money. He said, come just as you are. I know you're sinful. I know you've broken my laws. I love you. I've died for you. I want to save you. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. You see, our lives become the temple of God. I know I can hardly get it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he wants to live in here. He invites me to the only safe place in the universe, safe in the arms of Jesus. That's the only safe place. And what he says to those who have joined him, I live in your heart. I'm in your little craft. And because I am in your heart and in your little boat, we are going all the way to the other side. That's your only hope. And if you, by the grace of God, can just lift yourself up on the deck as the boat's filling up with water and look across the storm-tossed sea of life, you're going to see others. You're not alone. You're going to see others. Margaret Sangster wrote these words, and I'll close today. It's called In Gratitude for Friends. Aren't you glad you got some friends? I thank you, God in heaven, for friends. When morning wakes, when daytime ends, I have the consciousness of loving hands that touch my own, of tender glance and gentle tone, of thoughts that cheer and bless. If sorrow comes to me, I know that friends will walk the way I go. And as the shadows fall, I know that I will raise my eyes and see, hope that never dies, the dearest friend of all, the one that sticks closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus. He wants to be an anchor to your soul. You can trust him. If you can't trust God, who can you trust? Huh? If you can't believe God, who can you believe? God says, when I make a promise, you can take it all the way to eternity. Matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, God says, there are two things that are immutable, unchangeable, and set in stone, never change. He said, when I make a promise, I promise to keep it with an oath. You say, what's that? God says, when I make you a promise, I promise to keep the promise. The Lord has promised us eternal life if we trust Christ. He's promised us an abundant life on earth if we trust him. If we believe we're the sinner and he's the Savior, he says, I'm going to take up residence in you. I'm going to get in your boat. And we're going to sail through the storm, through the seas, through the fire, through life. And we're going all the way to the other side. And I want this promise to be an anchor to your soul. It is both steadfast and sure. There's great hope and blessing. When the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he was betrayed, the Bible says he was in such agony, he sweat as it were great drops of blood. In agony. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In agony. Three times. After that, it says an angel came. An angel came and ministered to him. Would you like to be that angel? I mean, imagine an angelic, a created angelic being ministering to the Creator, the Savior. Yeah, that'd be quite the privilege. Well, actually, you can be that angel if you want to. In Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus said, as much as you have done this to the least of the brothers, you have done it to me. Done what? Well, when you were in prison, I visited you. When you were sick, I ministered to you. When you were, I met you. Dear friends, if you can some way, somehow realize that there are other little ships in the sea going through the storm, maybe, just maybe, you need to go and visit one of them. And you can be encouraged together. Because wherever two or three are gathered, the one who speaks to the wind and to the waves says, I'm in on it. I'm there with you. Be encouraged, dear friends. Other little ships are there as well. Let's pray. Father, we want to say how many times we think we are by ourselves. We are sorry for even thinking that. However, Father, we know that not only are you the Lord of hosts, many multitudes, but you're also the God of Jacob, just one. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for giving us hope and promises. Thank you for drawing near to us. Thank you for getting in our boat, our little soul's craft. Thank you that you're going to speak to wind and waves. And thank you that as we look out across our own life, our own apartment, our own workplace, our own city, there are many. Yes, many. Elijah thought he was the only one. God says, excuse me, I have 7,000. And Father, we don't know how many thousands or millions you have, and you're taking care of every one of them. And we're so thankful today that you take care of us. And we pray that if anyone does not know the Lord Jesus, if Jesus is not in their little boat, their life, just yet, that perhaps today they might consider answering the invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give your soul rest. We pray someone might come to the Lord Jesus, even this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen.